Thank you for directing your internet connection to the sermon audio page for Geneva Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Geneva Presbyterian at www.genevaopc.org. Geneva meets for worship each Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's turn together to the book of Acts, chapter 2. And our reading will be the first 21 verses. Let us give our attention to this God's word. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let us pray. Lord, we do come before you thankful for the trustworthiness of these witnesses who wrote the scriptures, who saw with their own eyes and heard with their own ears the mighty works that you had done. And now, Lord, we do pray that you would send this same Holy Spirit into our midst to illumine our hearts, that what is declared, what is spoken, would be received in faith and repentance, and that we might bear fruit for your name's sake. In Christ we do pray. Amen. There are certain sentences when I'm reading in a book where I'll underline it. Some I'll put a star next to it. Some I'll circle, underline, and put a star next to. And here's one such sentence from the great Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck, who wrote, "After the creation and the incarnation, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is the third great work of God." After the creation and the incarnation, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is the third great work of God. That's worth remembering, almost like a catechism answer. Here, I want to emphasize from the get-go that Pentecost, this day that we read of in Acts chapter 2, is a one-time event. non-repeatable. It's a one-time event in salvation history. We are not to try to repeat what happened here in Acts chapter 2, but instead to seek to appreciate what has happened and how we benefit from it and how we are to respond to it. You see, the work of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, belongs to the great chain of events that comprises the gospel. The death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, the session or the seatedness of Christ, and from that position, the pouring out of the Spirit. And none of those events need to be repeated. They're once for all in character and in nature. So just as the women stood at the tomb and the angel said, "Why are you standing here? He is not here. He is risen." So those who are waiting for a second Pentecost to occur would be told by the scriptures, "Why are you waiting and standing and looking? The Spirit has already arrived. The Spirit has already been sent from Christ." One theologian I appreciate says that it's like a central plumbing that's been installed in the city. Before, everyone had to go draw water for themselves from their own wells, and it was very hard work, and you weren't exactly sure if there would be water in those wells on any given day. But once those pipes are in place and the waterworks have been installed, anyone can turn on the faucet and have drinkable water into their homes. And so, with Pentecost, now all of God's people in equal measure have a share and a participation in the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, Peter says, there is no distinction. Notice, "I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, comprehensively for all the children of God, from high to low, young and old." We can truly say then that this Pentecost of Acts chapter 2 is our Pentecost. We are spiritual people with a capital S because we have been filled with this Spirit. Well, tonight we have reached Heidelberg Catechism Lord's Day 20, which is introducing the third section of the Apostles' Creed. "I believe in the Holy Spirit." The Nicene Creed helpfully adds, "the Lord and giver of life." And we're going to look at the identity of the Holy Spirit through this passage, through Acts chapter 2, in terms of the Spirit of Christ as the heaven-sent gatherer and builder of the church. The gatherer and builder of the church. Well, firstly, he is the gatherer of the new people of God. Pigs and peaches, barbecue, dogwood, grassroots music. What do all these have in common? They're some of the festivals that are held annually in this area. A festival is a feastival, a time when you feast together, when you celebrate. This is a time for merrymaking, a great get-together, where you can enjoy the bounty of creation. Well, for Israel, Pentecost was such an occasion, a festival that was commanded by God. Now, the word Pentecost means 50, and it's 50 days after Passover. Passover marks the beginning of Israel's calendar year. It's their New Year's celebration. It's when they become the new people of God delivered from Egypt. But as they come out 50 days later, God also commands them to celebrate the harvest that he has provided for them. It's also called the Feast of Weeks because it's 7 times 7. 7 weeks have transpired. And on this day of Feast of Weeks, or also called Feast of First Fruits, the people of God in the Old Covenant were to bring their first fruits of their harvest before the presence of the Lord as an act of worship to commemorate the remembrance that he was the one who gave them the harvest in the first place. So the city of Jerusalem is full of people who are celebrating this occasion. That's why there's so many people from all around the world, mostly from Jewish families, and yet speaking different languages. They are in Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost, just as a month and a half before they were there to celebrate a Passover. So on this occasion, God is going to then burst the wineskins of this holiday by showing a new kind of gathering. Now notice how our text begins. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, in this big kind of church service. But as God establishes the beginning of his new covenant and the new era of his redemption, he's also doing so in light of his calendar that he's established with Israel. Just as Christ instituted the Lord's Supper in connection with Passover, it's a new meal, and yet it's in the context of the old meal, and it makes sense given what they had been taught how to celebrate that Passover. So Pentecost is also such a time where God is revealing something new. Something unprecedented is going to happen on this day. And yet it's also in the situation and context in which Israel was to know that this was prophesied, this was promised to them ahead of time. It's a day of gathering. But it's going to be a day of new gathering, because there comes from heaven this sound like a mighty rushing wind. It fills the entire house where they were sitting. What happens? Tongues of fire come and rest upon each one of them. And all of a sudden, they are able to do what all the Rosetta Stone software and language classes that you take and spend years and years learning a foreign language with the blood, sweat, and tears that involves. In one moment, these messengers are able to speak in foreign tongues. They were caught up by the Spirit of God and able to declare the mighty works of the Lord in all these different languages. Notice there, those who are around them, truly stunned by this. They're amazed and astonished. Are these not who are speaking Galileans? Now, Galileans weren't known for being a cosmopolitan people who studied foreign languages and who knew about the wider world. And it is true that on the whole they were uneducated men, not that they were not smart or incapable, but you wouldn't expect this from them, and clearly this is a miraculous intervention of God. And so they start hearing, each in their own language. Now there was another time when men were gathered together in one place with one agenda and one project in front of them. Genesis chapter 11. They had one tongue at that point, the Tower of Babel. And at that tower, their aim was to shut out God from their lives and to make their own temple, their own dwelling place with their own idols. And you remember God's response. He confused them by scattering them into the four corners of the earth. That's when we see the division of humanity into 70 nations, now in different parts of the world. Now, it's interesting, as you look at this text, if you look at a map of each of these nations, it goes from east to west, namely from Mesopotamia to Judea, then from north to south, from Asia to Africa. And what Luke is doing here is he's showing how all four parts of the compass are represented at Pentecost in Jerusalem. Pentecost is nothing less than the reversal of Babel, the confusion, the scattering of the nations in which now there is an understanding of the works of God in a way that they never had access to so clearly and so patently, that they're hearing the gospel in their own tongues. Pentecost signals a reversal of the curse that God had brought upon mankind for its rebellion. Now, with the call of repentance given each in their own languages. Remarkably, however, they still hear each in their own tongues. In other words, God doesn't create one language, but rather his one word goes to different languages, and now their tongues are all cleansed. If you look back with me at the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3, you'll see that this is also promised in this passage. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, this is what God says. For at that time, namely in the last days, I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech. Before, their speech is in some sense defiled, sort of like the unclean animals that were forbidden from being eaten, representative of Gentile life and pagan religion. And so everything about the outside foreign world from Israel was corrupt. But now he's going to change that. And he's changing the speech of the peoples to a pure speech. Notice that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord. Does that sound familiar? Joel promised that as well, in each in their own tongue, and serve him with one accord, for from beyond the rivers of Cush or Ethiopia, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. The Spirit, then, is doing the great gathering of God's kingdom here in Acts 2. There was a man named L.L. Zamenhof, who was an ophthalmologist, who wrote a book detailing plans for an international language. It's called Esperanto. He wrote it under a pseudonym, which means one who hopes, one who hopes. Quite remarkable. It's constructed from scratch, and there are congresses that are still dedicated to it. People still try to communicate with this language. But his hopes of a unified society based on this one language have certainly fallen short. But there is a common language that does create a real gathering, a real family and community, isn't there? And that's the word that is spoken here at Pentecost. We hear them telling, notice verse 11, in our own tongues, the mighty works of God. And when you believe in those mighty works of God in Christ, the finality of God's redemption and the kingdom of God come through his Son, you are united with people from all around the world who share that faith. You don't have to share their language, their customs, their family trees. But that's why we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Firstly, because of the Holy Spirit, who makes us one before the Lord. Here's a psalm that could rightly be titled a Psalm of Pentecost, Psalm 87. Among those who know me, I mention Egypt and Babylon, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there in the New Jerusalem. At Pentecost, we can say this one and that one. Africans, Arabians, Greeks, whoever you are, wherever you might be from, you are now born in Zion, and you can say with the psalmist, all our fountains are in you. Here is the great fountainhead of life that is opened up as the Spirit comes to gather his people. Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. What a marvelous gathering the Holy Spirit is creating now, not simply a harvest of wheat and corn, but a harvest of souls coming in to Zion. So he is, firstly, the great gatherer. But secondly, he is the great builder of the church. Notice verse 2. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Storm, wind, fire. What do you associate that with if you're a Bible student? Mount Sinai. God comes with a rushing wind. God appears in a fire with lightning. And so truly, to see this event, you would see the resonances with the glory of God appearing on a new kind of mountain. If a business wants to let you know they're new in town, they don't want to keep it a secret. They'll have a grand opening celebration with balloons and streamers and spotlights. They want to know, you to know, that they're there. When God inaugurates a new day, a new era in his redemption, in his salvation working, he gives a kind of grand opening to be heard and to be seen among his children. Here is a megaphone that is blasting. These mighty rushing wind, the tongues of fire resting on each one of them. God is here. The Spirit has arrived. What are these signs saying? Not only that God is, but that he is with us. The apostles could then say, he is with us. We have seen his glory. Remember when the temple was built, Solomon consecrates the temple. It says there in 1 Kings chapter 8, when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Here is the glory of the Spirit coming down upon this upper room where the apostles and the other believers are gathered. And unlike those priests who were driven out of the temple because the glory cloud, they could not be in the same presence as that glory. Here, they are able to stand in the midst of this glory, and the glory shines through them and indeed speaks through them. Here, each of the apostles wears a tongue of fire as a crown, a diadem on each of his heads, the glory cloud and fire. Listen to how this also fulfills the prophet Haggai, chapter 2. And I will shake all the nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. And listen to this. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory. This glory that's seen here in Acts 2, greater than all the glory that was witnessed before. Sinai, the dedication of the temple, even the return from exile in Zerubbabel's time. This house will be God's final resting place and its final dwelling. You see, as the Spirit comes with these tongues of fire and the rushing wind, he is making very clear that the gathering of this people is now the new dwelling place and temple of the Lord. Just as God commanded the tabernacle to be built on Sinai and he filled that tabernacle with his fire and cloud, so now he's filling the church of the new covenant with this glorious tongues of fire and the rushing wind. And that's why we read, don't we, throughout the New Testament, what is the church but the new temple of God? 2 Corinthians 6:16, for we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, in him you are also being built up together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. By the Spirit who arrives in the fullness of Pentecost. This Spirit has come for us who are here, for us who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, this Spirit of conviction, convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. This Spirit is the one into whom we have also been baptized. For we have been baptized, Paul reminds the Corinthians, into one Spirit, and so we are one body together. The Spirit is building his church. How will he continue to gather and build his new temple? Through his word and through the Holy Spirit. If this is the foundation laying event, everything that comes after this must be in keeping with and established upon this basis, this foundation. The presence of the Spirit and the making known of the word of God. There is a heavenly magnet that God has, the voice of Christ. The voice of Jesus heard, not only now in Aramaic or Hebrew, but in all different languages. Different sounds are made, but the same summons and the same truth communicated through them. For now the native language of the covenant is now the gospel itself. We hear of school spirit, the spirit of 76, team spirit, the Christmas spirit. But these spirits are just that. Breaths of air, a wisp that blows away in a moment. All other spirits in life will fade away. Here is the Spirit that is not fleeting, that has brought lasting transformation, lasting change. Here we are today as those who have been made alive by the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so our call then as believers is, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Just as Israel followed that pillar of cloud and fire wherever it went, let us follow the Spirit wherever he leads as he continues to speak to us through the word and leads us to that heavenly Jerusalem where we will praise the name of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the feast of Pentecost that we continue to taste of today as we offer to you the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving, the fruit of lips that acknowledge your name. We pray, O Lord, that we would not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom we have been sealed for the day of redemption, and that we would continue to be led of you. We pray, O Lord, that these things might remain with us as you write your word upon our hearts and on our minds. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.